That hurts my heart. So really what I'm doing is protecting me. I don't want her to think less of me. So I'm protecting me and my image. It's really a selfish thing to withhold that information. A little bit more serious one, not too long ago, I sought counseling for an issue that I was having. And I saw it as my problem. So I researched the counselors, right? And I made an appointment, and I went to the counselor. It was me and the counselor working this thing out together. Didn't tell Liz. Told her after the first session, hey, I saw a counselor today. Da, 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 da. She's like, what are you talking about? Why didn't you tell me about that? What? Because it's not your problem. It's my problem. It's, you know, I need to work on this. I need to repair it. I told you a while back, I'm a fix-it guy, right? I want to do it myself. I'll take care of this. I'll never forget what she said. Your issues are our issues. Your problems are our problems. We don't tackle things on our own trying to make them better. You and I don't do it separately. We do it together. You should have told me. You should have told me. And she's right. In every instance, it was stupid not to just go ahead and share those things with her. Communication is hard in families. It's difficult. Our own personalities get in the way, and our own selfish motives, and our mixed motives of, am I protecting them or I'm just protecting me? And families fall apart because of poor communication. Part of that poor communication is dishonesty and deceit. Now, you might not call the three little scenarios I share with you dishonest or deceitful. Maybe you would. But we would all agree I was not being open and transparent in my communication. So what about you? How are things in your family? Whether you have kids at home, whether you are a kid, whether you're single, whether your kids have flown the nest, we still have family relationships to deal with. Are we always forthcoming and transparent, even proactively so, in sharing information about what's going on in our lives, about our feelings, about the problems we're having, even the sin in our life? So why are we talking about this? This is important because being open and transparent, honest and forthcoming is not always easy to do. Even in healthy families, it's not easy. Not to mention dysfunctional families. It's easy to fall in this trap of keeping secrets, telling outright lies, or even just subtly deceiving family members, usually for our own gain. It's so easy. And when this cycle continues, here's the problem. It results in manipulation. And it results in this word we're going to talk about, triangulation, where two family members conspire against another family member. And the end result is dysfunction. And families will be torn apart by this distrust. Fortunately for us, we're not left alone to deal with this. The Bible has a lot to say, a lot of examples of dysfunctional families like we talked about, and it has a lot to say about being honest and transparent and open with each other and the relationships that are entangled when we're trying to figure this whole thing out. So last week, we started this series called Five Dysfunctions of a Family, and we talked about Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, at the time when Ishmael was born. And their names were changed, and they had the promised son, Isaac. And we said we're going to look at four generations of Abraham's family to find five dysfunctions. Now, I was telling a friend of mine at Starbucks what we're talking about on Sunday, and he said, his reply was, when I told him the title, he said, only five? We could list a lot more. In fact, today, I've kind of squeezed two or three into one here. Abraham's family was messed up. Their problem was, that one of their problems was, they put family before God. God had said, I'm going to give you a promise, I'm going to give you a child, even though you're really, really old, and through that child, you're going to have many descendants, and you're going to bless the whole world through these descendants. And we know one of those descendants, if you carry it far enough, was Jesus, who did bless the whole world. But they got impatient, and they decided to take matters in their own hand because they had to have a son. And so Sarai gives Abram her maidservant, and he has a child by her. So they made family basically an idol. They put family above God. But last week we did the 10 famous celebrity dysfunctional families, you know, from TV, and I left one out. I don't know how I left one out. This one out. This is a very dysfunctional family we're all familiar with. And it's one of my very favorites. So let's go ahead and watch this clip. In that clip, you saw a lot of pent-up anxiety from Robert, the oldest son, because there was favoritism in the family. And Raymond was the favorite child. And if you watch Everybody Loves Raymond, you know he really is the favorite child in that show. And Robert never lets him forget it. Believe it or not, that's going to tie into what we're going to talk about today. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Last week we said this. This is our bottom line from last week. The best way to keep from making your family into an idol is not to love them less. You would think that's the way, right? I need to love my family less. No, the best way to keep your family from being an idol in your life is to love them more. And the best way to love family more is to love God more. So we put God first above all else. We align our priorities. We make God number one, not anything else, so our family doesn't become an idol. In Genesis chapter 25, 26, and 27 is what we're going to look at today. This is the second generation and the third generation. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham and Sarah, and he married Rebekah, and they had two sons, Esau and Jacob. So, let's take a look at what Scripture says. Genesis 25. Let's start in verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." That's the prophecy. Verse 24. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping at Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means grabber of the heel. It also will come to mean deceiver. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So they were barren for 20 years. He got married at 40. It took 20 years for them to have what would really be another promised child, part of the covenant promise. Verse 27. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." And that's why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So let's talk about that a little bit. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to come back and look some of this in detail. There is a warning. There's a foreshadowing here, right? There's a war in the womb between these two boys. This is the Bible's way of saying, look out. This is not going to be good. These guys are going to be in tension with each other. And the prophecy says, when God explains what's going on, he says, the older, what, will serve the younger. Now, that's backwards in Hebrew culture. The oldest son always was supposed to have primary importance. He was really supposed to be the favored son in so many ways because he is the one who received most of the inheritance. He is the one who got the patriarchal blessing. The father would bless the oldest son. He would have the highest status. But God said, and he did it several times in the Bible, no, I'm going to reverse it. I have my plan, and the older is going to serve the younger. So they were born, and there's this struggle between them, and Jacob is grabbing the heel of his brother, and we will see that Jacob continues to nip at Esau's heel and to grab and to try to position himself for the favored son status. Esau was a hunter, a man of the open country, and he preferred, you know, the wide open spaces to the close confines of the tents. He was a rough and rugged, red and hairy man's man. Dirty Harry. Dirty Red Harry. The NIV says that Jacob was content to stay home among the tents. But there are other English translations that say he was a quiet man or a peaceful man living in the tents. That could be interpreted either way. The NET Bible says that Jacob was an even-tempered man living in tents, because the verb living in tents could be translated calm, or it could be translated more than one way. So we see the seed here of what will become a huge problem, and that is favoritism. Mom and dad each had their favorite son. Isaac loved Esau. Rebecca loves Jacob. So Jacob, the heel grabber, the one who deceives, the one who strives to overcome for others, and Esau, the hairy red man, the man's man, are put in conflict with each other because one parent favors one, the other parent favors the other. We see later that when Jacob is trying to trick Isaac, Jacob has to disguise himself and put goat hair on himself because Esau's so hairy. And it says Jacob was a smooth man. Well, he didn't just have smooth skin. Jacob is a smooth operator. He's going to be conniving. He's going to get his way. We see that when it comes time for dinner. Esau comes in from the field, right? He says, I'm famished. And Jacob is conniving. He sees a chance. He says, give me your birthright and I'll give you some of my stew. What is the birthright? The birthright in Hebrew culture was the inheritance. So what would happen is the father would divide all his stuff up. If he had two sons, he would divide his stuff up in three ways. The oldest son would get double the portion from the youngest son. If he had 10 sons, he would divide it up so that the oldest son got twice the portion of everybody else. So that was the birthright that they're bargaining for here. Esau is probably a lot like his dad. You know, I said that his love, Isaac's love for Esau is compared to his love for stew. Probably Esau is along those same veins. He's got to have it. In fact, the Bible says after the fact that he despised his birthright. Really what that means is he didn't value it. He didn't care about it. All he wanted was to feed his own appetite. So he makes him swear, and it's not a very good deal. I don't think I would make this deal, but they make the deal, and the birthright, or the right to the birthright, is exchanged. Let's look at chapter 27. Chapter 27 of Genesis. So the birthright has been exchanged, the promise of the birthright, and now we're going to come to the blessing, the father's blessing to the son. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. Here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son, "Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen. Listen carefully and do exactly what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? That would appear to be tricking him." "Oh, you think?" I'd appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went, and he got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took his best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, to Jacob, the tasty food and the bread he had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" "Jacob," said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of heaven's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And it did, indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. He said to his father, "Bless me too, father, bless me." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these 2 times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing? My father, bless me too, my father. And Esau wept aloud. His father, Isaac, answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from off your neck. Let's hold our fingers right there. We'll come back to verse 41 here in just a minute. So the blessing has been given. In the Hebrew mind, the audience, it's been given to the wrong person. And this is shocking. It's shocking that Esau would give up his birthright for the Hebrew audience hearing this for the first time. And it is shocking that the father would mistakenly give the blessing to the youngest son instead of the oldest. We can't really fathom how jolting this would be to the original audience. There is dishonesty and deceit we see in this story. There's lots of dishonesty and lots of deceit. We don't know if Rebekah ever shared the prophecy with Isaac. The prophecy was given to Rebekah. There's no evidence that she shared that with Isaac. It could be that Isaac was clueless of God's prophecy. If that's the case, there's some poor communication here. Rebekah's not even telling her husband what God said. But let's assume she had good communication with him, and she told him, God said the oldest will serve the younger. If that's the case, then Isaac is acting deceitfully. It was usually the case when the father gave the blessing, the whole family came in, and it was a celebration. But here, it's a private thing. It's secreted. Isaac says to Esau, hey, okay, just you and me, okay? Give me some stew, I'm going to give you my blessing, all right? Let's do this thing. Bad deceitfulness here, and there's dishonesty. And then we have more, even more communication problems because Isaac's not communicating with Rebekah about this, about his plans. Maybe he's trying to protect her. Maybe he's worried of what she's going to say, but he refuses to communicate with his wife. His wife is listening, though, right? She's eavesdropping, and she overhears. So she becomes deceitful and dishonest and pulls in her favorite son, Jacob, and says, okay, here's the plan. Here's what your father and Esau are planning. We're going to preempt that, and we're going to get the blessing. Are you with me? So this scheme, this conniving scheme is going on, and all four parties are guilty, I think. Surely, Rebekah, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau knew the promise. They knew the prophecy. I'm assuming they knew it. Esau knew the blessing wasn't his. It belonged to his younger brother. There's deceitfulness, dishonesty, and in the very least, there's poor communication. But there's also favoritism here, and the fancy word triangulation that I really don't know what it means, but people smarter than me really do know what it means, so we're going to get to that in a minute. I have this quote for you about families and triangles. In her book, Mixed Feelings, Love, Hate, Rivalry, and Reconciliation Among Brothers and Sisters, Francine Klagsburn has this quote. She says 85%, she surveyed all these people who were siblings, and she said 84% of respondents said that one or both of their parents showed favoritism in their family when they were growing up. That's really high, I would think. That only 13% of the families, there was no favoritism. So this is a common thing. Whether we realize it and see it in our families or not, it's very possible that we have some favoritism going on here. And when there's favoritism, and we see this in the phrase, Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. When there's favoritism, there's also triangles in family. I don't know, can you read that? Isaac and Rebekah there at the bottom. So there should be a line between them that shows good communication skills. This shows transparency and openness and honesty. But it's not. It's broken. Something's going on there in their relationship. And people like Hillary, who has a counseling degree, I'm sure can correct me on some of this terminology and this counseling verbiage. But I'm putting it on my level, all right, so I can understand it. So it's obvious there are communication problems here. Either Rebekah didn't share the prophecy, or she did, and Isaac is going behind her back, and then Rebekah goes behind his back. There are communication problems. Then you complicate things because Esau was Isaac's favorite son. They have a direct line of communication. They are working together on this thing. And then we have another broken part of the triangle between Esau and Rebekah. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. We had this triangle. This is called triangulation, where two people do what's necessary to get their way, whether that's being deceitful or lying, using trickery, scheming, manipulation. We have another triangle that we look at again between Isaac and Rebekah. It's very similar, except it's Jacob is favorite son of Rebekah. She loves him. And there's broken communication, again, between Isaac and Rebekah, and there's broken communication and relationship, not just communication, between Isaac and Jacob. Triangulation. Here's a definition for these family triangles, according to Wikipedia. It is a manipulation tactic where one person will not communicate directly with another person, instead using a third person to relay communication to the second, thus forming a triangle. We see this most plainly, I think you can see this with me, is in divorced families with kids. It's a broken triangles in divorced families. You got the husband, you got the wife, you got the kid, and both husband and wife a lot of times are trying to win the affection and the approval and the love of the child. And they split the child half and half or whatever the agreement is. And they are fighting for their love and affection. I think that's kind of natural in divorced families. It may not be healthy, but I think it's natural. The kid is caught in the middle, right? You've seen this. And even the communication lines may be so broken that ex-husband, ex-wife don't even talk to each other. They relay their messages to the child. You tell your mother, you tell your father, and they use the kid to get their way. You tell your mom that we have vacation planned in June, and she needs to let you go with us. You tell your mom that she owes this much money for the band, marching band competition, whatever it is. You tell your father, and they put the kid right in this middle of this mess, and it is an unhealthy, dysfunctional way to communicate and live your life. That's the most obvious place to me, is in divorced families. But this can happen in healthy families too. What we call health, what we consider whole healthy families. We often vie for each other's affections, and we do things that are sneaky and manipulative in order to win their affection or even just to get our own way. And this triangulation is selfish. In Isaac's family, we see this triangulation, and it continues to be transmitted to the next generation, as we'll look at 2 weeks from now. In the next generation, where you have Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph is one of those sons, and Joseph is Jacob's favorite child. And it is obvious that Jacob is showing favoritism to Joseph. So this is a cross, multi-generational problem. And that's the same thing for way with us. It could be that there's manipulation, deceit, dishonesty, and triangulation in your family because that's what you grew up with. And it's been passed down. And you use each other to get what you want. What could have been done? Let's back up a minute. In Genesis chapter 26 and 27, what could have been done differently? How could this family, this dysfunctional family, could have put the brakes on this and communicated and treated each other in healthy ways that did not triangulate one against the other? Rebekah and Isaac could have had a conversation and approached this as a team. Okay, I know you like Jacob more, and yeah, Esau's kind of my favorite, but okay, we're family. Okay, we got to work on this. Well, first of all, if they even just admitted that they had favorites, would be huge. They could work on that, right? Well, let's talk about it. Let's get it out there. I know, Dad, you want Esau to be blessed. Mom, you want Jacob to be blessed. What are we going to do? Let's work this out. Let's communicate. But God said, that would be a pretty important part of this conversation. Esau, when his father's given the plan to Esau, Esau could have said, but Dad, I want the whole family here for the blessing. Why are we doing this secretly? Upon hearing the conversation, when she was eavesdropping, Rebekah could have, instead of conniving with her son, gone straight to Isaac and said, what are you doing? Why are you being deceitful? We're a team. Our issue, your issues are my issues. We're a team. We're in this together. Let's talk about it. Jacob, when his mom was trying to convince him of this plan, at first he was a little hesitant, right? He said, well, what if he feels me and he sees I have smooth skin, right? Just a slight hesitancy, but he didn't put up much of a fight. Jacob, who was 40 years old at this point, he wasn't a child, could have said, but mom, is that the best way to handle this? Shouldn't we just go talk to dad? But they couldn't. They felt like they could not do that because of the broken communication problems and the other problems in the relationship. Jacob had several opportunities to come clean. Isaac listens to his voice. I'm not sure that's Esau. It is me. It is me. He touches his skin. It is me. He smells his clothes. It is me, Father. He even pulls God in it and blasphemes. The Lord brought me quick success with this game. At any step along the way, in the middle of this scheme, Jacob could have said, okay, you got me. I got to come clean. I'm Jacob. I'm not Esau. At any moment. So everybody has a responsibility for this mess, this family dysfunctional mess. And it all could have been avoided with open communication, right? By putting God first, by working as oneness, as a family, should be one with each other. Husband and wife should be one flesh with each other. Man, God's way is always best, isn't it? God knows our human tendency to allow pride and selfishness to get in the way of our relationships. And he knows it's important to act quickly, to be proactive, and go after that open communication and honesty, be transparent. He knows that's important. Jesus had a few things to say about this. Now, Jesus is not talking specifically about family here, but he's talking about relationships. And I think there's a broader brush here that applies to family relationships as well as your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, go. Don't wait. Go. And point out their fault. Just between the two of you. No need to involve a third party, at least at first. The most healthy conversation we can have is face-to-face, one-on-one. We don't go talk about it with somebody else and get their opinions and pull them into it. Usually we're trying to validate our own feelings when we do that. We go to that person. He also said in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, and he's talking about people coming and bringing their offering to the altar. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled. Be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly. This is important. Don't let the tension between you and a family member continue. Go to them. Talk to them. Face to face. One on one. If we follow Jesus' principles, if that doesn't work, then bring a third party in who can help moderate. This is important stuff, and we all need to hear it because we all live in families. And the definition of the dysfunctional family last week we gave, the silly one, was that a dysfunctional family is any family that has more than one member in it. We all have problems, whether we call ourselves dysfunctional or not. And this is one way that we can conquer the problem of dishonesty and deceit, triangulation, manipulation. I'm going to give you four things I think we can do. I think we can do this. Number one, like we said last week, we've got to put God first. God has to be first. If we don't have that, then forget the rest of the three here, okay? God must come first, above any selfish desire and above your family. Number two, putting other family members above yourself. You got to put others first. You know that old thing, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's how you have joy. Jesus, others first. That's basically what we're saying here. We got to have open and transparent communication. And I mean proactively do so, right? Go after it quickly, like Jesus said. Open and honest, transparent conversation. And if we're in the wrong, we got to confess and we got to repent with our family members. Even if it's not a sin, if you wouldn't say, well, I didn't sin, but I did hurt your feelings. I need to confess that. I need to repent of that. So those are the four things I think we can do. And here's the bottom line for today. Healthy families talk, trust, and are transparent. If we get nothing else out of today, but you take this home and start applying it. Healthy families talk with each other. They do things to build trust with each other, and they are purposefully transparent. So let's evaluate our families. Whether you have kids at home, whether you your mom and dad live somewhere else, whether you are a kid, whether you have grandkids, in-laws, whatever, let's evaluate our families here. How well does your family put God first? Got to work on that one. That's your first priority. How well does your family put God first? Not just you, but the individual members of your family and your family as a whole. What can you do to put God first? How well do you serve each other and place each other's needs above your own? And how well do you talk with each other? How transparent are you? How trusting are you in your conversations? Family conflicts run so deep and dysfunctions are so ingrained that it seems impossible for a family to change. It just seems impossible. The good news so far in Abraham and Sarah's family, in the next generation, Isaac's family, is that God only uses screwed up families. That's good news. That's the only families he uses. People who are messed up. And God chose to use their mess and turn it into a blessing. Your family can experience the same thing. Doesn't matter how bad it is, how dysfunctional, how many problems you have. God wants to use that. He wants to turn your mess and he wants to bless it and make it part of his plan. But we have to surrender. There's no prophecy that I know of that specifically says any one of you are guaranteed to be included in God's plan. We have free will to decide that, right? So the choice is you, yours, it's your family's. Do you want a healthy family? One of the things we have to do is open up the communication lines. Do things that build trust. Be transparent with each other. Let's pray. God, thank you for this example of this messed up family that gives us hope that you can use us in your plan. And we pray, Lord, that you will convict us and show us where we need to make changes in our life, how we need to communicate better, if we need to confess something, if we need to repent, if we need to get some help with this from somebody outside of our family. Help us to communicate and really trust each other, God. Even today, I pray that somebody in the family will say, we need to talk. We need to have a family meeting. Let's talk about something that's bothering me, or something I said that I shouldn't have said, or something I should have said that I didn't say. Even today, Lord, make it happen. We pray this through Christ's name. Amen. We want to help you no matter what issues you're struggling with, spiritual, relationally, emotionally, whatever, family issues. We want to help you if we can, and we want to pray with you. So we're going to stand and sing. I'll be in the back. Love to pray with some of you.